You are what you eat, Jesus says. Or how did he say it? Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. I think he means we are what we eat. We are what we consume, what we devour, what we fill ourselves with, what we seek to make us satisfied. Here at the end of our Practicing Faith series, we are invited to the practice of fasting, of being empty, of craving, of noticing our pangs of unfulfillment, of making room. In biblical stories, we see two main points of fasting in Jewish tradition. The first was as a practice of repentance, and perhaps humbling oneself and one's community before God in the face of imminent destruction, which was, of course, understood as punishment for the sin that needed the repenting. Think of the whole population, including the cows of Nineveh, fasting in sackcloth and ashes to show their promise to turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. The second main point of fasting in ancient Jewish tradition was to prepare oneself, to complete a mission of faithful service in God's name. Think here of Jesus in the desert at the beginning of his ministry, or of Esther before people. But why fast today? Among the short list of spiritual practices we've reflected on, fasting is definitely up there with the most countercultural of practices as members of North American society. I mean, prayer might be weird to some, but lots of secular researchers show how prayer and good thoughts are part of a healthy life. Biblical hospitality might be radical, but in our individualistic culture, folks are realizing a longing for such radical community. And nobody can really argue with the idea of generosity. But fasting. What place does fasting have when we're more likely to feel the cramps of overeating than the pangs of hunger? And when I can get any food at any time of the year in the grocery store? What place does fasting have when, at my slightest whim, I can go online and buy what I want and have it mailed to me right away? And when acquiring more stuff is synonymous with a successful life? What place does fasting have when a constant stream of entertainment is at our fingertips? And when quietness seems to be a limited resource. We are full as a culture. And not only are we full, just this Wednesday I saw this license plate, LUKN4MOE, looking for more. That's our societal quest, our cultural quest, more, more, more. The practice of fasting says, no more. The practice of fasting interrupts us when what we consume begins to consume us, when what we possess is in danger of possessing us. Biblical fasting, whether it was about repentance or preparation, was always about cleaning out and making room. Fasting from food and making room in one's stomach is symbolic of clearing out everything that doesn't satisfy, everything that gets in the way of following God, everything we falsely think we need to depend on, and then making room for God to stretch out and see what can happen in the space we've created within ourselves. We associate fasting with the season of Lent, of course, as we've already been reminded of. And that starts this week on Ash Wednesday, after Pancake Tuesday. Lent comes from a Saxon word meaning spring. And yes, that's the season when Lent happens, but Marjorie Thompson writes that in the early church, Lent was viewed as a spiritual spring, a time of light and joy in the renewal of the soul's life. It represented a return to a life in which God was once more center and source. This is the life that Jesus reminds us of in John when he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Not that our bodies don't need food and water, of course, but Jesus is asking us followers, will you let me feed you? Will you trust me to give you what you really need? And sometimes to be turned around from the quest of looking for more and to be reminded of the bread of God that gives life to the world, we need to feel the hunger pangs. We need to experience limits that are life-restoring, like the limits that allow a field to lie fallow before springing forth into rich grain again. We need to make space for the Spirit to breathe a fresh breath of air. I had a few weeks of time between leaving my previous church and coming to HMC, and I often think of it as my mini sabbatical. 3 years of youth and young adult ministry in Calgary had taught me about the constant pace that that kind of ministry demands, especially when I also felt called to preach and lead worship and connect with people older than 30 and even beyond my congregation. I pastored alone for my last 2 months in Calgary without my colleague, and I remember that July being filled with a week as a camp chaplain, a week of teaching at Vacation Bible School, 4 days leading worship at the Mennonite Church Canada Assembly, 3 days accompanying my youth group on an urban plunge experience, and then suddenly a number of pastoral care visits and my first 2 solo funerals within 6 days of each other. This was rich in many ways, but it was also full. And I was tired in September when I got into my old Ford Taurus, pulled out of my driveway, and started my mini sabbatical by driving east. As I drove from foothills into true prairie, my heart started changing with the landscape. I didn't put words to it until a few weeks later, though, when I was riding as my friend drove us through the Australian outback. As I looked out the window, the word that kept coming to me with a sense of gratitude was spaciousness. That was the physical geography I was seeing, a spacious landscape of straight horizons and few trees. But I began to realize that this also described the landscape within myself. A spaciousness was opening up within me that let me see life as I hadn't been able to for so long, with my head down and my feet running. Maybe this story has more to do with a Sabbath experience than a fasting experience, but I think these two things are closely connected. We choose to fast from things that are basically good for us. If they're bad for us, then we need that good old repentance and turning away, not just a temporary fast. But the things that are good for us can also become twisted or destructive if we allow our appetites to rule us. So a fast from food can be a powerful way to remind us of our hunger for God, and also the hunger of those at our neighborhood food banks or under international sanctions. A fast from our constant stream of good activities, as I discovered in the spacious outback, may be the most needed way these days for us to make room to notice God showing up. When we practice Sabbath and fast from our work, we remember that God turns the world, not us, and we don't need to turn the world to be worthy of God's love. I actually did hear secular echoes of the need for fasting in a story on The Current this week on CBC. They were talking about binge TV watching. Oh, all right, I'm assuming giggles are people knowing what that means. Watching many episodes of one show back to back, which with Netflix is very easy to do. It just keeps going. So the conversation was interesting as some reflected on how popular TV shows can be a community builder as you gather with people and you all talk about the same characters and the same plot lines. But the question was also there, how much is too much? When does what we consume begin to consume us? What might we begin to face within the quietness of our own souls if we fast from some of that constant stream of noise? Author Macrina Wiederkehr writes this, "Fasting is cleansing. It cleans out our bodies. It lays bare our souls. It leads us into the arms of that one for whom we hunger. In the divine arms, we become less demanding and more like the one who holds us. Then we experience new hungers. We hunger and thirst for justice, for goodness and holiness. We hunger for what is right. We hunger to be saints. Most of us are not nearly hungry enough for the things that really matter. That's why it is so good for us to feel a gnawing in our guts. Then we remember why we are fasting. We remember all the peoples of the world who have no choice but to go to bed hungry. We remember we waste and squander the goods of this world. We remember what poor stewards of the earth we have been. We remember that each of us is called to be bread for the world. Our lives are meant to nourish. Fasting can lead us to the core of our being and make us more nourishing for others." This is what we heard in Isaiah 2. Isaiah was speaking God's words to a community that went through the motions of the practice of fasting. But not eating doesn't make us spiritual. It's what we allow those pangs of emptiness, that feeling of longing, to do in us. What are we making space for? Isaiah's listeners were still fighting with each other and oppressing their workers. God says through Isaiah's mouth, "A true fast makes room for my kingdom to come. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin?" And then we are promised, "If you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail." On the other side of fasting is feasting. Feasting on the bread of God which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Feasting on God's cleansing, empowering grace and unconditional, all-encompassing love. As we fast from food, from activity, from work, from noise, from entertainment, we are at the same time invited to feast on love, grace, justice, peace, and all of the amazing and surprising ways that God will choose to fill us with abundant life once we've made room for it. This is why it can be meaningful for some to not only give something up for Lent, but also to take a new practice on. I understand the irony of this sentence, and I even wrote it in the middle of Thursday's snow squalls, but the springtime of our souls is here. I promise. As Lent begins this week, springtime is here in our souls. How will you make room for Jesus to be your bread of life this season? What kind of house cleaning will you do to rid yourself of distraction and refocus on what really satisfies? What will you fast from so that you can feast on God's grace and Christ's peace? I encourage you to reflect this week on any of the spiritual practices we have focused on: prayer, generosity, hospitality, gratitude, engaging scripture, celebration, and fasting, and perhaps other intentional spiritual practices, you know, worship, spiritual guidance, solitude, service, creativity, forgiveness, discernment. And wonder to yourselves, how do I need to fast? How am I hungry to feast? Where do I have to make room? And how might I ready a place for God to come in? And share those reflections with God in prayer, in a journal, or with a close friend. Spring is almost here. Let's feast together. Please pray with me. O God, our lives are full. Help us to make room for you, and make us hungry for you. If you are calling us to a time of fasting, give us strength to say no for a time, so that we can be ready to say yes to you when the time comes for you to call us into a new landscape in our relationship with you and with your hungry world. Amen.